Well, good morning, everyone. The exhortation this morning we'd like to take from Joshua chapter 1 that we've just read, and the title would be Possessing Your Possession. The book of Joshua, of course, is about Israel possessing their possession. Going back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 to 14, when the Lord made the covenant with Abraham, know for a certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions, and they will come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Well, here we are now in Joshua chapter 1, and the iniquity of the Amorites is complete. It was time to move them out. But the account of the nation of Israel provides us with a wonderful opportunity to measure our own pilgrimage to the promised land, all written for our learning. This is not just a history lesson, but it is a vital playbook for our lives in Christ. It is about us possessing our possession. And we're going to see, I believe, in Joshua chapter 1, that there are three or four groups or outcomes on the journey to the promised land. The first group are the stay in Egypt folks. Now, Egypt represents the domain of the lost. It represents slavery. It's a land of bondage. It represents the basic condition of every human being. Sadly, some folks just seem happy to exist in slavery. Some are just not interested in taking the journey with us, not interested in joining us to the baptism of waters of the Red Sea. The second group are what I'm going to call the Wilderness Death March folks. The possession of the land was supposed to be a victory march. The nation was all baptized in the Red Sea. The march to the promised land turned out to be instead a wilderness death march. The generation of Egyptian-born Israelites all died in the wilderness. It was a new generation that entered the promised land. Many had left Egypt, passed through the waters of baptism, but got bogged down in the wilderness. They had no vision of the promised land. They couldn't get their minds and hearts out of Egypt. This was the Wilderness Death March. And in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 6, Moses records this. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. People of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we have meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. Something I'd missed in reading before. Free fish in Egypt. Cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now they said our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. They forgot the words of Moses, where he said that God will love you, he will bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the grain of your wine and the grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. Deuteronomy 7:13. They forgot the words of Moses when he said, he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us this good land that he swore to our fathers. Deuteronomy 6:23. They had no vision of the promised land. And again, some folks seem content to just wander around in the wilderness, grumbling of how good things were in Egypt and how bad things are in the desert. Well, of course, they're frightened by thoughts of giants and walled cities in Canaan. They fail to catch the vision, the land of corn and oil, the flocks and herds, the land of olive trees, and milk and honey, and freedom. And again, sadly, many of our friends, members of our families, members of our community, have gotten caught in this trap. The way forward is by faith, capturing the vision of the possession and possessing the possession. Now, the promised land represents our spiritual life in Christ. This is what we must see and understand to get ourselves out of this wilderness. Now, the third group are an interesting bunch. I'm going to call this the personal march. They have their own interests and objectives, and Joshua 1, 12 to 15 records that. Many had come to the river with the rest of the nation. Many cross and are active, productive members, and then for reasons of their own, they cross the river and return to the other side. This was the case with the tribes of Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh. Didn't want to really enter the land. They wanted to claim land to the east of the river. Now, Moses, of course, had previously granted their request that they settle there. These tribes were obviously involved in the destruction of Og, king of Bashan, Sihon, king of the Amorites. According to the promise of God to Abraham, they conquered that land on the other side. Then they came to the river, but really had no intention to stay there. Moses, of course, made them agree to cross the river and to fight alongside their brethren. He said, you can have that land, but you've got to go over and fight with your brethren. And these tribes actually were the largest tribes, as Moses said, and as Joshua records here, Numbers 26, verse 7, 18, and 34, indicates that these tribes had 165,430 men who were 20 years old and older, men capable of bearing arms. They were a significant section of Israel's fighting machine. So they came to the river to work with their brethren. They got into the action, but their hearts were on the other side. So many crossed the river to support what we are doing, committed to fighting the Lord's battles, and many do a very good job, but then they return to their main interests on the other side of Jordan. Their loyalty was always on the other side. They don't stay on and fight the Lord's battle with us. And I know I have memories of many of these former members who have done just that. And when the final listing of the tribal allotments took place, as we get towards chapter 17 of Joshua, when they were laid out, there was a complaint from the east, from these very people, these very tribes that are mentioned in the first chapter. And they said they didn't have enough land. They said that they hadn't been given sufficient territory because they said they were a strong and mighty part, numerous people. So Joshua said to them, well, you are numerous people and you have great power. So you're not going to have just one allotment, but you can have the whole hill country. That'll be yours. For though it is a forest, you will clear it and possess it to its farthest boundaries, borders. You will drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong. Joshua 17, verse 14 to 18. The commission to the Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, you shall return to the land of your possession and possess it. This is in chapter 1, verse 15. Then there's the victory march, the saints. These are the people who entered the land and took possession of the promise. These are the people who put the soles of their feet on the ground, boots on the ground, as we would say today. These are the people who stayed with Joshua and conquered the land. These are the people who crossed the Jordan with Joshua, their leader, their savior, in victory. They crossed Jordan and stayed to dwell in the new land, the land of corn and oil, the land of olives and milk and honey, a good land. However, they had to fight the battle against the Amorites, whose iniquity had not yet reached its full. They had to fight the battle against the Canaanites and those who occupied the land. They crossed the river and faced giants. They faced walled cities. They faced all the might of a civilization that had been there, present, and developing for 400 years. However, victors cross the Jordan through the water and join in the spiritual victory. Born of water and the spirit, possessing their possessions, and they stayed. Now, I can almost see the Jordan as the second birth of the nation. Born of water and the spirit, as Jesus said. The water was the Red Sea, but the birth of the spirit was under Joshua in the victory as they crossed the Jordan to take possession of the promised land. It was not the kingdom of God, not yet. It is not the kingdom of God for us, not yet. However, we need to be preparing ourselves for that great day that is coming. Now here's the commission to Joshua from the Lord. Every place the sole of your foot touches, this is verse 3 of chapter 1, every place the sole of your foot touches, you will have it. That means taking possession with boots on the ground. Move forward, occupy. The commission of Joshua is our commission, verse 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. The commission to Joshua is our commission. Be strong and courageous, verse 6. You will cause this people to inherit. Do not turn from the right hand or the left. You will have good success, verse 7. Take the book of the law, it shall not depart from your mouth. Take the book of the law, it shall not depart from your mouth, verse 8. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, verse 9. The Lord your God, in verse 13, is providing you a place to rest and will give you this land. And then all the people in verse 16 answered Joshua and said, all that the Lord has commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you, only be strong and courageous. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we will obey you. It almost seems like famous last words. However, I think we can identify five specific exhortations out of this account. In chapter 1, we have to possess our possession. There is a possession to possess, and this is our generation. Sorry, this is our journey. Every place that your foot steps on, I have given you, says the Lord. And God had already conquered Canaan. The nation just now had to put their boots on the ground. Symbolically, we came through the wilderness to the borders of Canaan, ready to cross the river. Now before us, a spiritual land flows with milk and honey, a gift from God. Think about what Moses said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, the promised land is not a picture of the kingdom. For us, it's not a picture of the kingdom. There is sin and warfare in Canaan. There's giants, walled cities, idols, and evil practices. Canaan is rather a picture of our life in Christ. We have to get feet on the ground to possess our possession. We were slaves to our impulses, but Canaan is a land of victory, a land of rest with Jesus. And sadly, I think most people have just about enough religion to wander around in the desert, but not enough faith to cross the river to obtain the rest reserved for the people of God. Jesus, of course, said, come unto me and I will give you rest. They had no rest in the wilderness, moving 40 times. They had no rest for the soles of their feet. Do we want to find rest for our souls? Yes, Hebrews 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. And so we work towards that rest. So we've all heard about Canaan and his challenges. God has given us the victory. The question is, have we taken possession of it? Have we put the soles of our feet on the possession to lay claim to it? A possession that God has already given us. Our victory, of course, was won on Calvary. Sin is already defeated. Jesus on the cross defeated sin. We have the power. We have the victory that has been already won. The land of life and promise is our land. God has given us the land of Canaan. He has given to us all things that pertain to life. We just need to possess it. Life in Christ is just putting our feet on conquered ground. So exhortation number one, there is a possession to possess, and we don't have to cross Jordan alone. There's number two, a promise to pray for. The boundaries are clearly laid out in verse four of chapter one in physical ways to Israel, to the world. To us, boundaries have been laid out in spiritual ways. The Lord gives the promise and the victory, verse 5. I don't have the power to cross the Jordan. Living victoriously is not crossing Jordan alone. It is living our life with God's ability. God has set the boundaries for us. Romans 8, verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The power is the conquering presence of the Lord. I will not fail you, a continual, constant presence. This is our victory march. The Lord is with us every step of the way. The promise lives on to us through Jesus. It's past, present, and future. Hebrews 13, verse 5, quoting from Psalm 118, 6, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Here's the promise we pray for. Here is the land laid out. Here's the territory. It is for us. The promise of God's rest, the promise of a victorious life. We need to claim it in faith. Number three, exhortation of a person to prepare. Verse 7, turn not from it. God gives the victory already. We have to be strong, courageous, and obedient. And again, I am not strong, courageous, and obedient, and I struggle with this. I'm sure most do. But how can I claim victory? Well, here's the secret. Behind every command of God, God is his omnipotent power to carry out that command. God does not want you or I trying to do things with our own strength. Victory is God's doing through us. I will be with you. That's the power of this equation. It's our choice to follow. Number four, exhortation. There are provisions to prepare. Joshua said to them, prepare your victuals, I think it says in the King James Version, but they're provisions. In 3 days, he says, we're going to cross Jordan. I'm not sure we would need to go into that 3 days. That's an interesting statement. The manna, of course, only lasted 1 day, 2 on the Sabbath. Now it had to last 3 days. There would be a new diet once they crossed Jordan. Milk, honey, olives, grapes, the land of corn and oil. The manna was going to run out. So this is a great leap of faith. They were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. They only had provisions with manna to make it across. 7 days a week, 40 years eating manna. They were sick and tired of eating manna. But Canaan was a land of corn and wine and milk and honey and olives. And it was harvest time when they crossed the river. So there was going to be lots of provisions. The question, are we prepared to cross the river in faith that God will provide? And fifth, a plan in how we pursue the promise laid out for us. Verse 8, this book shall not depart out of your mouth. Then you will make your way prosperous and you will live and have good success. So the first part of the plan is to ponder, to meditate on the book of the law day and night. Turn it over in your minds. We need to take every word of God and ponder it, to meditate upon it. Yes, verse 8, we have to ponder. Then God will make us prosper. You are to enter into that land with the word of God in your hand, he says. How do you make God real? By meditation on his word. So first of all, we need to meditate and ponder. Secondly, we need to practice. He says, be careful to do verse 9 of chapter 1. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loves me, says Jesus to his disciples in John 14 and 21. Not only do we have to ponder the word of God, not only do we have to practice the word of God, but we have to proclaim it. An interesting turn of phrase here. It says, it shall not depart from your mouth. But that doesn't mean, I think, that we are not to speak the word of God. It means that it has to be always on our lips. It must never depart from our mouth. It must depart from our mouth. It must always be there. Not just in our heads. So do we want the Lord to manifest himself to us? Then we need to meditate. We need to practice. We need to obey. We need to do. Then you will make your way prosperous. The reason why many don't possess their possession in the land, I think it's simple. They don't ponder, practice, proclaim, obey. This is how we pursue the promise. Verse 9, be strong, and the Lord will be with you wherever you go. So here's sort of a summary. We came out of Egypt, the land of slavery, to sin and death, through the Red Sea. We went through the wilderness. It wasn't supposed to be a long time. God had considered sending the people of Israel straight up north, which was a much shorter road. It was a road, established road, but they needed time to get organized and assembled into a nation in the wilderness. But sadly, many of us end up dying in the wilderness. If we have no vision of the land, our memories lingering with the leeks and the garlics and the melons of Egypt, then the wilderness can be a death march for us with no place to set our feet, no rest. But brothers and sisters, the wilderness must not be our final resting place. As a newborn generation, we gather and cross another body of water, as I said before, the River Jordan. Some will cross with distracted vision on the other side, but many will cross Jordan with the Savior. We will find rest for our feet. We will find rest for our souls. We will put our shoes on the ground and possess our possession. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, is for us. This is our process, this is our position, and this is our goal and our vision. However, as we said, Canaan is not our final resting place. We are here living victorious lives in order to prepare for eternity, but we must possess our possessions now. We come to this moment every Sunday morning, don't we, to bread and wine, to remember his death, but even more, to celebrate his resurrection, to celebrate the victory that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a moment about possessing our possession. Jesus is a living Savior. And again, we don't cross Jordan alone. Jesus will lead us to our possession through the promised land. This is not a life of death. It is a life of miraculous hope. It is lived supernaturally through our resurrected living Lord. God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, as surely as Joshua led the people through Canaan. God has given every one of us a possession that we must possess, and we will always triumph in Christ Jesus. And thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Let's all continue on this journey together. Amen.